Welcome to the Next Brave Thing podcast. My name is Ella Hooper, and I believe that breakthrough is on the other side of bravery. This podcast features brave stories, emotional health, and creativity to inspire you to take your next brave step. Today on the podcast, I have the amazing Richard Gordon. Thank you for coming on.
Whoop.
It's so exciting to have you. And so Richard and I actually did ministry school together. We were in a second year revival group
like
together.
9 or 10 years ago.
I know, we're so old now.
Yeah, look at us.
I know. But I have to tell the people how we got reconnected, because I hadn't seen you in a long time since school. And people were just talking about you, how amazing you are behind your back.
All rumors.
No, you're the kindest person ever. And I just said to my housemate, Sammy Rouse, who's now semi-holiday, and I said to her, I want Richard to mentor me, because I was building BCA. I was so exhausted. I was so burnt out. And I just needed some sort of spiritual covering, mentorship, because I was leading and not really feeling like we were just all really exhausted. And I said to Sammy, I want Richard to mentor me. And I'm sure you get a lot of people wanting that from you. So,
well, I don't know.
Yeah.
My email is, I'm just kidding.
Well, I say it carefully because obviously, like, yeah, we only have so much capacity to mentor people. But I kind of just said it like, that would be awesome. And then I was having a dream, like I was waking from a dream. Have I told you this?
No.
Yeah, I was waking from a dream, and I had in my dream, someone was sending a message on Instagram to me.
Yeah.
And then I woke up and you had sent me just a friendly message praying for you, thinking of you. It was so random.
Wow.
And that's when I know someone was really praying for you. You know, really praying for you. And then I was like, I'm going to reach out to him and see if I can meet with him.
Wow.
If those who don't know, Richard is very famous, pretty much.
I don't know about that.
Well, people know who you are. Like, you're very... you're
my hair.
Your hair.
Well, the dreadlocks.
Yeah, pretty much. But anyway, I reached out and I had a meeting with you, and I'm pretty sure I sobbed the whole time.
It was my favorite.
Anytime, I am not like, I actually don't cry a lot.
What?
It takes a lot.
Every meeting you with me, you end up crying.
Sobbing. So I might even cry on the podcast today. Like, I'm just like sobbing. Yeah. So like, you were just so kind.
Aww.
And so great at listening. And then you're like, let's meet again. Probably because he was like, she needs help. and then it kind of worked out that you became my boss.
I know.
Which is so sweet.
That's so fun.
Yeah. And
we
so
have a good time.
We really do.
Yeah, we
I'm not crying as much now lately. No,
we have a great time. We laugh most of the time.
Yeah, we do. We do. And so Richard is the chief spiritual director of Bethel College. Did I say it right?
That's right. It keeps changing, but that's...
Yes.
I think that's the current one.
Yes. And so you have been an amazing mentor to me and just seen me in my weakness and covered me and shown so much compassion and kindly corrected and challenged
me. You came in amazing. I hardly did anything. I'm there to cover you, listen, and you've just flourished like crazy.
Oh, so thank you, friend.
You are an incredible leader.
Oh, and thank you.
You make our college look really good.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for saying that. So you're a pastor, but you're also an engineer, and you have 2 degrees?
That's right.
Yes, 2 degrees in engineering. But tell us about your background, where you're from. You have an accent. So.
Yes, so do you.
I do.
Yeah, born in South Africa, raised not Christian, became a Christian when I was 17. My dad's got 6 degrees. My mom's got 4 degrees. I come from an educational academic background. My sister has... I think she's got 3 degrees, definitely a PhD.
Wow.
My brother's got, I think, 2 masters and a PhD. And so we all have been in the academic space.
Mm.
You know, I'm currently in the academic space. My brother's in the academic space. My sister's in the academic space. And so it's like, wow, look at that. My family, we're all.
Wow.
So that's my background, is that educational, heady, mm-hmm. background. People often look at me with my dreads and they're like, oh, he's the crazy guy. I'm like, yeah, I am. But, you know, I was, but there's, doesn't mean you can't have a great mind too. Mm-hmm. So there's that. And then I ended up studying engineering. I did my computer science degree and a computer engineering degree. And then I did my master's in electronic engineering. And then I did a little stint of traveling and speaking at different colleges and different military bases for the technology space. And then I went into commercial development, where I was a junior developer, senior developer, team lead, and then specialist engineer. And then I did ministry school.
Mm-hmm.
It was a wild life. Hey? And then they said, do you want to come be a pastor? And so I said, well, why not? And I took my salary from, you know, up here right down to here.
Yeah.
And I've been pastoring for 7 years mm-hmm. and helped start our school, a Bethel School of Technology.
Yes.
Where we marry how to teach someone how to code and how to put this revival culture mm-hmm. inside of their bones and then mm-hmm. launch them into the tech space. And they're getting $70,000-$80,000 jobs. And that's been a joy and a fun, but yeah, that's a little bit about me. I would say broken little kid, suicidal from the age of 8 to 18. Mm-hmm. I would never think I would be sitting on a podcast, people listening to me talk. Mm-hmm. I'm just like, what?
Yeah.
Like just the most insecure little kid. Wow. You know, I would copy people hoping that they would like me because I would, I would basically mimic them.
Wow.
And just hoping I would have a friend.
Mm.
Remember the age of 14, being in a sleepover with a friend and a guy friend and him saying, you know, imagine, or maybe 16, imagine if we had like girlfriends. I was like, man, just imagine we had a girl that was a friend. Like, just like no social cues, no. But look at me now.
I know.
I'm married with two kids.
Yes, you have the most beautiful wife. She is grace and confidence personified. She's so beautiful.
She's the pinnacle of creation. Oh, she's the most beautiful creature that has ever walked the earth.
Yeah. She's pretty, she's pretty amazing. And then you have Moses and Ella.
That's right.
Yeah.
4-year-old and a 2-year-old.
Yes, sweet.
Just, in the mornings, we, you know, don't judge us, but he sleeps in our bed right now. And in the morning, he will come and put his face right in my face and he'll say, can I have a boy buddy cuddle?
Awesome.
And then we just sit there and we laugh and play, like literally just cuddle. And then he whispers in my ear every morning, can you be my go-ahead buddy?
Oh, that's so cute. Your go-ahead?
Go-ahead, buddy.
What does that mean?
Like to go ahead with him.
Oh.
Early.
Precious.
And then I say yes, and he goes, yay, go ahead, boy buddies.
Oh.
And then we go ahead every morning.
Wow.
Not every morning. My wife's very kind. She let me sleep in sometimes, and we play.
Yeah. That's
a little
so
bit about
sweet.
Me. There you go.
I mean, that's so sweet because I know just from attachment theory in therapy that creates such stability and security for a little boy to have his dad attune and connect.
And what does attachment theory say about him sleeping in the bed with the mom?
Well, I feel like that there.
I feel like we're just surviving right now.
Well, no, I actually have heard differing research more recently that's actually not bad.
Okay.
Because you're actually creating safety and then they'll maybe naturally just want to be by themselves. Mm. That's what I've heard. So I'm not judging over here.
Yeah,
I don't have kids either. Thanks. So, and I could be totally wrongly saying what I just said and it could be, who knows, but you'll be fine.
You've offended a bunch of people.
I have. I know. So I'm sure it's fine. But going back to that insecure young 14-year-old, like, and really struggling with suicide. I mean, I know, a lot of even parents listening with their kids are walking through those teenage years, the insecurity is so rough. What was it? Where do you feel like that insecurity came from?
Yeah, it's a deep question.
It's
We're going deep.
Deep. We do
deep.
On the next brave thing.
I believe every event creates an emotion and that emotion develops a belief system, and that belief system establishes the way you live your life.
Mm-hmm.
So I was suicidal. So that's the actions.
Yeah.
There was a belief, I'm reversing it. There was a belief that I was really difficult to love.
Mm.
And that emotion came out of rejection.
Mm-hmm.
And that moment was a moment in family.
Yeah.
And I was about 8 years old.
Mm.
And it's so fascinating to me because it can be a small event, but an emotion gets created that establishes a crazy belief system. And then the rest of your life is it plays out.
Mm-hmm.
I'm taking a hard right turn here, but mm-hmm. that's why I am obsessed with when people encounter Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Where the suicide stopped for me was when I met Jesus.
Mm.
I'm obsessed to watch people like go wide-eyed in wonder, mm-hmm. he's real. Like,
yeah.
Oh, this isn't just, you know, as Karl Marx would say, opium for the masses. Religion is opium for the masses. A fictitious hope to give the uneducated some meaning of life.
Mm.
He's real.
Mm-hmm.
An event
mm-hmm.
that then creates an emotion
mm-hmm.
that then establishes a new belief system.
Yes.
And then the rest of someone's life is different.
Wow.
And so, you know, I joked, I've taken my salary from here to here to become a pastor, but I'm obsessed
mm-hmm.
all day.
Mm-hmm.
All day. Just before this, I was in two meetings
mm.
where I got to sit and usher Jesus Christ in front of these two individuals.
Mm.
And their lives got transformed in mm-hmm. front of me. Like, it was like this aha moment. And I'm obsessed. I'm obsessed mm. with what I do. I just love it so much. I get to be, I just get to introduce people
yep.
to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And they go like, no way.
Mm-hmm.
And then, oof, like they have yeah. the moment. They're weeping or they have a moment where, you know, because if you look through the whole scripture, it's like as soon as Jesus meets people, something happens.
Mm-hmm.
They have this moment and they're weeping, they're trembling, they whatever it is, but they get up and that emotion is led
mm.
to a belief system shift.
Yeah.
And then you watch their life changes. Their
yes.
actions change. The way they look at themselves in the mirror changes.
Yeah.
The way that they, you know, treat their body changes. The way that mm-hmm. they treat their spouse changes. The way that they deal with money changes. And you're like, everyone needs to meet Jesus.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. He is the perfect model and picture of wholeness. Like,
yes.
you know, and he died for our wholeness. And so we'll jump into talking about that in a second. But what was the moment? Because I know a lot of people struggling with suicide and
yeah.
often in secret. What was the moment where did you have a moment where you realized, oh, I don't think that anymore? Or was it like when you actually became like,
yeah, that's
salvation.
A great question. I think, you know, it's so interesting. You know, you go to counseling sometimes for a certain issue.
Mm-hmm.
And then the counselor somehow, when I went to counseling the first time, I went because I wasn't sleeping and my baby wasn't eating, feeding well,
mm-hmm.
6 months. I was sleeping 3 hours a night, started hallucinating, and I'm like, I'm falling apart.
Yeah.
And now I'm in so much anxiety. And you go to counseling for that, but then somehow
mm-hmm.
it's not about that. It's about something else. And then you get like, and then suddenly that piece gets healed.
Mm-hmm.
And then the anxiety about the kid and everything, it seems to affect that. So what I'm
yeah,
saying about
yeah.
when did the suicidal tendencies stop or the thought,
mm.
I don't think I ever went after, I never went like, okay, I'm going after suicide. Never
yeah,
did
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
I think I had these moments
yeah.
with Jesus. 17, first time I walk into a church, orange mohawk, everyone's singing. I'm standing at the back. I went to impress a girl. I thought she was a Christian. I thought if I told her I went to a church, she would talk to me again. And so I'm standing at the back and everyone's singing. And inside of me, it's like, it's an event.
Mm.
It's a moment. And suddenly this emotion starts coming to me. And there's this like explosion happening to me, going like, crap, this thing's real.
Mm-hmm.
Crap, this whole thing is real.
Mm.
It's not opium for the masses. It's mm-hmm. not hope to the hopeless. It is, it's not fictitious. This whole thing is, I didn't even hear the story.
Yeah.
Just people worshiping God. And then I had this moment and I can picture myself where I started to realize that I am loved.
Mm.
You know, it almost doesn't make sense. Like the gospel, it doesn't make sense, to be honest. It's like a complicated story.
So abstract.
It's so abstract, but for thousands of years, people, it's presented and people are like, yeah, that makes sense. I'm like, it doesn't actually. It's really complicated. Right.
Yeah.
But it's presented and people are like, yes, I've been waiting for this my whole life.
Mm.
And so this idea that I'm loved, and I just broke down. And I started breaking down consistently. Just this idea that I was loved, it met a little 8-year-old boy.
Yeah.
The child in me that thought he wasn't loved.
Mm.
It met that 14-year-old child in me that thought he was difficult to love.
Yeah.
And when I met Jesus, I realized, oh, wow, I'm loved.
Yeah.
And it did something to me. It was an event that created an emotion that established a belief system that my actions now are different.
Mm.
I'm not thinking, why would I ever want to take this away from the world?
Yeah.
Why would I ever want to harm this? This is precious.
Mm-hmm.
So I never really brought, let's say, suicide to the, you know, say like, please help me with this.
Yeah.
He just encountered me.
Yeah.
And that would probably be my story. Everyone's like, wow, you got all these stories. I'm like, to be honest, I meet Jesus and then stuff happens.
Mm-hmm. It's so good. So, yeah, because I think the two root lies of what keeps people in addiction or in cycles of sabotage or whatever is the lie that they are not lovable and that they're not enough. And so Jesus was like, we'll go straight to the root and just love you. And you're the most loving person.
Oh.
Like, and so pure. Like sometimes like there's different personalities that are like gushy and loving, but then you can feel like, what do you want from me? But whereas like you just have like such a pure love and love people and
best
a present
compliment someone can give me.
Yeah, you're so present with people and so available. And like I mentioned, you're very known, but people you don't have this status thing. Like you're very like, yeah, you just love the human in front of you. You just love the human in front of you really well. And it's I've learned so much.
You say that?
Mm.
It's so crazy because the 14-year-old me and the 8-year-old me is just wishing I had a friend, you know, would just be wishing like that someone would, yeah. It's so crazy that, you know, I lay my life down to the Lord.
Yeah.
Like not that I was never looking to be loved, but that's what I get in return.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, it's just so wild.
Mm.
So yeah. I'm reflecting.
Yeah. I mean, I think that love is the vehicle to wholeness anyway. Like it's the thing that when we feel loved, the fear kind of dissolves or whatever, or like the insecurities go away.
Tell me more about that.
Well, I think that...
Sorry, I know you're interviewing me.
Yeah. Well, I think like, because I had a paralyzing fear around money growing up and just felt very, I'm not going to be cared for, or God's not going to show up for me, or like the feeling of abandonment or the fear. Like I think that, just a lot of kind of paranoia and overthinking. And the thing that will shift me out of that, and probably I learned this from my mom, is like
I love your mom, by the way.
Yes,
she's watching. I think you're wonderful.
Yeah. You met my mom. And I think like how would I show up if I knew I was fully loved? And so I think initially I will go to, oh, if I'm fully loved and fully cared for by God, and that someone is bigger than me, like God is bigger than me and knows more about the world and knows and loves me even in my weakness. That's been the biggest one to like learn. Then I feel so protected that I'm okay.
Wow.
With, well, I just, the thought distortions go away because I'm not listening to the father of lies, like the, yes, the fear. And I think I tap into love. And sometimes I feel like I'm conjuring it, like, imagine what it's like to be loved so much by God. And then, I mean, the Song of Songs will teach you about the love of God for sure. But like, then you have experiences, whether it's in friendship or in moments where love gets in more and more. And then, I don't know, like the fear goes down.
Yeah.
Not as, life isn't as scary.
Why are you talking? So these are some belief systems you picked up.
Mm.
I have one. It might sound offensive, but this is, I'm just yeah, telling you exactly great. What's in my head.
Yeah.
There's a scripture where the heavens open and the Father says over Jesus, this is my Son with whom I love and I'm well pleased.
Mm.
And I always have this thought like, God, would you think the same of me? And I've had this like recurring moment with the Lord where I'll sense him. I don't know if I hear a booming voice, but I sense yeah. him saying, Rich, you're my son with whom I love and I'm well pleased.
Mm.
And so my belief system is, and this is where this is maybe so offensive,
yeah.
is that everyone loves me and everyone's for me.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone should love me and everyone should be for me.
Yeah.
Because God loves me and God yeah. is for me. And if yeah. they don't love me and if they're not for me, they probably don't know me.
Yeah. And that's so beautiful. That's such a great,
and
I don't think that's offensive.
To know me,
it's great. Yeah.
If they got to know who I,
yeah.
they would probably love me.
Yeah. 100%.
And they would be so for me.
Yeah.
And so if someone rejects me, I'm just like, oh man, just don't know me yet.
Yeah. I think I'm getting there. Like, I think I've had to like, work through a lot of weakness to be yeah. like, oh, I can still be loved even though I'm imperfect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is kind of like, I mean, something that I've learned a lot from you, because you would talk about like in your weakness, God's power is made perfect yeah. in our weakness, or our weakness is a portal to God's power, you yes. would say. And I think
the scripture.
Yes, it yeah. is a scripture in Corinthians. I think
2 Corinthians. I can't remember.
Yeah. So it, I think that has been the last few years is learning to accept my weakness and be loved in my weakness, which I think even just maybe why meeting with you was so helpful, because you're so loving. And I'm like, I'm so weak and so broken.
And I probably respond like, this is my favorite meeting.
Yes.
Yeah, this is so wonderful.
Yes. Yeah. You did. I'm like, oh.
Which is, and I know I'm sounding like a broken record about Jesus, but, you know, he died on the cross, and what he died for, the reason he died, it was not for all the great stuff in my life.
Yeah.
He didn't die for all the like, how amazing I can do this, or amazing yeah. I can do that, and how awesome I am at this. He died for my brokenness and my weakness.
Mm.
And so the offering that pleases him most is my weakness and yeah. my brokenness.
Yeah.
So if I am sitting with someone like yourself, one-on-one, and they start presenting weakness to me, and if I am called to be like a doorway, a gateway, a portal to a window into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm called to as a Christ follower to represent him and someone brings me their mess, I'm like, that's the gold.
Yeah.
Talk to me more about it. Come back. And I yeah. literally, I just had two meetings before this.
Yeah.
Where these two people I was mentoring crying in my office, and I'm jumping up and down, literally physically going like, this is the dream. This is what yeah. I've been waiting for.
Yeah.
This moment. And I can imagine that's how God is with us.
Yeah.
He's just waiting for us to hand over our abuse. waiting for us to hand over our rejection, waiting for us to get brave enough to go, look at this gory wound that I have from eight, from when I was eight, this gory wound that I have when I was 12. And he's going, this is the stuff that I died. This is my precious gold.
Yeah.
This is the gold and silver I want, not your other stuff.
Yeah.
So, I in a weird way, I get so excited when I get to be part of people's weak moments.
Yeah. It's so interesting because I think since you've been there in some of my most weakest moments, like, I think it, because it so impacted me, it's not even that you said anything. You just weren't judgmental. You're just kind and just present, like in the pain or in the moment.
Well, how do you feel God would respond when we present weakness?
I think I had a punisher in the in my God spot. Like, you should be like, you should know better. You should, okay, so there's going to be consequences. Like, I think subconsciously, like, I know that God is good, but then there's like, it, I think I've had to break the religion. And so, but I would have moments with.
Glad I wasn't raised in religion then.
Oh. I think that's the key for sure. I think, but not that I would be able to say to you that God is loving and kind, but in my weak moments, I would be like.
That was a very loud laugh, by the way.
Jesse can fix it. But I think in my weaker moments, I would be like, there. I think where my internal voice was giving a good telling off.
Yeah.
So like when I would think of God, I think that's the biggest thing in the last, well, actually past 10 years has been really working through my view of God.
Yeah.
Because, and I think in my, I learned from the, I think I would want to present to other people that he's a loving God, but to myself in my weakness, that was the.
Yeah.
Change for sure. Like, that's been the moments, and I've had different moments in counseling, like whether it be like a Justin Stumble counseling me, teaching me, oh, that's what the nature of God is like, or just having a moment with a human, with like made in the image of God, reflecting back to me, this is actually how God would respond in your weakness, like has repaired so much of my view of God.
Wow.
So thank you for being a part of the repair. Because I think like, because I think that sometimes, and I'm sure like there, yeah, a lot of people go away from the church because like they're being presented a view of God that's, you know, been painful. And so that's, you know, part of why I talk about it on my podcast, because I want people to feel invited into knowing this love that you talk about. But yeah, so the meetings that I've had with you have been good reshaping of my view of God. And then I've had encounters with God based on, see to believe moments, not just, because Brian Simmons says like love is supposed to be encountered, not logically.
Yes.
Like I get the concept of love. Actually, no, you need a moment to be witnessed in your pain or your weakness to be loved.
If we only have theology, I think we are missing it.
Yeah.
You know, the devil was a great theologian, but he was still a devil.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
A friend of mine said this recently. You were in the room. Chris Ballatin said, scripture on the lips of the devil is religion.
Yes.
And scripture on the lips of Jesus brings life.
Yes. When he said that.
I know. I was that, like, boom.
That gave me language to what I feel like, because I've been a Christian all my life. That's been what I've been dissecting from my faith walk of like, oh, that's the enemy's voice, but he's using scripture to motivate me right now.
Exactly.
It's so confusing.
Exactly.
But I think for the first time in my whole life, I feel the most clear about the voice of God.
Oh, that makes me so happy.
And it's so kind.
It makes me so happy.
So kind.
That's amazing.
I know.
I have no clue why, but I feel like we're supposed to talk about dating a little bit.
Oh my God.
I have no clue why, but the whole time you've been talking, I'm like, I know there's questions, but I don't know what it is. I feel like we're supposed to talk a little bit about dating.
What do you want to know?
I don't know. Like,
well, let me ask you, like, how...
I'm married.
Yes. Yes. But, yeah, I know that. Everyone who's married to the beautiful Libby Gordon. How was your dating process with her? Because we're talking about, I guess we're on a theme of love.
Here we go. That's it. Love. I'll tell you a couple embarrassing stories.
Yeah.
So I'm the hopeless romantic.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what's one really? I don't know. That's way too embarrassing.
Yeah, we're being filmed right now.
I just had no clue. So I'll give you an example. Like, I had no clue. The first girlfriend I had, I was 16 years old. Or 17 years old. I'd just become a Christian. And the head of the musical. Mm. I'm in a musical. I'm one of the background cast.
So proud of you. I didn't know this about you.
I couldn't sing. I was basically hoping to make friends.
Yeah.
Just being honest.
Yeah.
And the one of the lead roles, this girl.
Yeah.
Likes me. I found out she likes me. And so I'm like, okay. And then so she comes, she's like, okay, we're going to be girlfriend and boyfriend. I'm like, that's awesome. And then she calls me the one day. She's like, hey, you know, you're supposed to call me every day. I'm like, what are we supposed to talk about? Every day? Every day you call me? What? Yeah. Like, and she's like, yeah, that's what you do when you're boyfriend and girlfriend. I'm like, okay, well. And then I call her. I'm like, okay, now what are you talking about? Tell me about your day. And said, and then what? I'll tell you about my day. And I was like, wow, I'm learning so much. And I just had no clue what I was doing.
Yeah.
Just no clues. But always been a little bit of a hopeless romantic.
Mm-hmm.
So when I asked Libby out, I remember we were just really great friends.
Mm.
Just such great friends.
Mm-hmm.
We would laugh together so much. We'd go on adventures. And then I really felt like I wanted to jump out of the friend zone.
Mm.
So I'm like, I'm going to jump out of the friend zone. I'm South African. South Africans are a little bit more committal.
Yeah.
I've found then, maybe it's a very blanket statement. I'm not going to put any nation in there.
Yeah.
South Africans are quite committal. They're like, I like you. Like, they're very, like, they don't play around the, play the game too
much. Yeah.
So I'm like, no, I'm going to jump out of the friend zone. So I've got this idea. I'm going to pack her a pizza, chai tea, a guitar, and I'm going to pick her up and I'm going to take her on this like surprise date.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to share my feelings with her and it's going to be amazing. So I pick her up. I've got a new car, which was a 1993 Toyota Corolla. It was my new second-hand car.
Great.
I went from a 1985 Toyota Corolla to a 1993 Toyota Corolla.
Okay.
Look at that.
Yeah.
And we go and I take her to this hotel, and if you get to the top of the hotel, there's a rooftop garden.
Mm.
And if you stack the garden furniture, you can get onto the roof of the hotel, 30 something stories up.
Mm-hmm.
And now I am petrified of heights.
Mm.
So, but I know she loves heights.
Oh,
she loves
really.
Heights. So I'm up there. There's no railings, and it's about the size of this. A little bit smaller than this room, so up to where these cameras are and right around here. And my hands are sweating. My feet are sweating. And the wind is blowing. She is so happy. And I am petrified. And then I have this thought, and you know, it's going to sound so crazy, but she studied children's literature. My mom studied children's literature. So I made up this children's story. But I told her, I heard this awesome children's story. I'd love to tell it to you.
Mm.
She's like, oh, yeah. Like, it's not, it sounds weird, but it's stuff like, it makes sense to us.
Yeah.
And so I start telling her the story, but the story I've made up. Uh-huh. And it's about a shepherd boy and a princess in a tower. And I'm plucking, you know, playing my guitar, my two chords.
Yeah.
And at nearing the end of the story, at the top of this 30-story building, I start using, I change the language from the shepherd boy to like, and now I'm standing in front of you,
mm-hmm.
telling you, you're the most beautiful girl that I've ever met in my entire life. And when I'm around you, it's like feels otherworldly.
Aww.
And then I start picking up little things that I'd been traveling.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in Denmark, I thought of you, and I got, and it was like this rock in the shape of a heart when I was mm-hmm. walking along the beach, and I start giving her all these things and just saying, and you know, almost like that I think it's Notting Hill, I'm where he says, I'm just a girl standing in front of a boy saying I love you, but it was the reverse. I'm just the guy standing in front of a girl. and then I stop. Mm-hmm. And then she just is dead quiet.
Mm.
And I'm like, oh no. I'm like, I'm either going to be that guy,
mm-hmm.
that weird guy that like didn't take the, hey, we're just friends cue. Or I'm going to be that guy, that romantic, amazing guy. And that 30 second pause felt like a lifetime.
Uh-huh.
And then she said, you know, I feel the same.
Aww.
And then we danced on the rooftop with no music.
Aww.
And we stayed up till 1 a.m. talking about, I can't believe it.
Aww, that's so fun.
Laughing and.
Yeah.
And that was the start of our dating
mm-hmm.
kind of journey.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
It wasn't like a lot of people look at me as very spiritual.
Yeah.
I mean, I just love who she is.
Yeah.
She fascinates me.
Yeah.
Still, like, we've been married 13 years.
Yeah.
And 14 years this year.
Mm-hmm.
And she's just like this infinite being.
Mm.
Like, I just get to discover more of her every day. I'm like, wow.
Mm.
And her thoughts and her thoughts upon life.
Mm-hmm.
She looks like the exact same. It's obviously I've got special eyes probably, but she looks the exact
same. She's
quite
timeless.
She is.
Yes.
Then when I first met her, like 15 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think it's so cool to hear. Like, I love that my audience is hearing this great love story because it's so beautiful. I mean,
everyone loves a good love story.
Everyone loves a good love story. But like, I think to hear that people are love marriage is like refreshing to people, enjoy all of that. And how, I mean, because I think if we're talking about dating, how would you help someone through rejection? Like, they're putting themselves out there.
Wow, that's a great question. I had a lot of fear of rejection.
Yeah. Yeah. Because I think that's a big thing that holds people back.
Yeah.
From doing so, or they do something about it, but they maybe misread the moment and the shame triggers that can come.
I think there's a lot of high stakes.
Yeah.
So let's, I've taken into the Christian world. It's like high stakes, like, you know, like we've got to get married.
Yeah.
It's like straight, like zero to hero.
Yeah.
Like, whoa.
Yes.
And then it's also high stakes of like, you know, high stakes. A lot of girls don't even have single guy friends.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. and a lot of guys don't even have single girlfriends.
Mm-hmm.
And my friend always jokes that this is a Simpsons quote. It's not even a Simpsons quote, but he says, Bart Simpson once said that a marriage is a friendship set on fire.
Oh, that's awesome.
The Simpsons didn't say it, he just for fun.
Yeah.
I just like, you can be friends with somebody and just lower the stakes.
Yeah.
And a friendship often, like I said earlier, my belief system, if you knew me, you'd love me.
Mm-hmm.
You start to get to know someone.
Yeah.
You can't help but fall in love with them.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Bible talks about phileo love, friendship love, agape love, unconditional love, romantic love. And then you discover what, you know,
mm-hmm.
like, you know, if there is that there.
Mm.
But the more you get to know someone, the more you will love them.
Yeah.
The more you discover them. It's like a lot of people say it's attraction starts. I'm like, like, maybe yes, whatever. Like, my wife's absolutely gorgeous. She so, is. I'm not, oh, you can say that's not about attraction because your wife is an absolute supermodel. Yeah, she is. So, I won't make any comments on that. But the more you get to know someone, the more beautiful they become.
Mm-hmm.
The more you get to know someone, the more attractive they become.
It's so true.
The more you get to know someone, the more like depth and infinite they are. And, and it's the same with our relationship with God.
Yeah.
The more you get to know him, it's like.
Yeah.
The more you get to discover him, you're like, oh. And the more he gets to look into you, he's like, he's just like, I love you.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I don't know if that answered the question of rejection.
I mean, I think the belief thing that you're talking about is so real.
Like, but I find people, they don't even become friends with people because they're scared of rejection.
Yeah.
They don't even start a friendship. And I think mine was a friendship that got set on fire.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think the more someone gets to know you, I mean, man, they're going to fall in love with you.
Yeah.
Not in a weird manipulative way, but like, you know, maybe a friendship love.
Yeah.
But maybe it, like, if you're single, get to know people.
Totally.
And then discover if there is this love there, the spark there. But, you know, rejection doesn't, the fear of rejection is not in the moment of, I'm going to ask them out. The fear of rejection is in, I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to befriend them. And then it sets in early. And I've watched so many single people isolate themselves and only have married friends.
Yeah.
Isolate themselves and only have friends that they know will never be an option. Isolate themselves and only have friends that, you know, of this, you know, of the same sex because like I'm safe.
Yes.
I am creating a world where rejection will never, ever be around me.
It's so real because I think for a long time, like the self-protection is so real in dating. And I know for me, like I would definitely be in the walls up. I don't want to have to be vulnerable. Like, don't want to have to like risk, you know, putting myself out there.
I've spoken to you. You're doing really well, man.
Oh, thank you.
I'm so proud of you.
Thank you.
You are, you have not shut the world out. You've been brave. You're doing really well in that area.
Thank you. That's so kind of you. But it's so funny because I remember thinking like I would never talk about being single on my podcast. So I love that you're bringing this up because it's good because, I mean, I think because it's such a vulnerable journey, but then I'm like, why do I have shame around it? you know, and so I think that like, but for me, but I think that I shifted a lot of momentum in that area because sometimes I would be attracted to someone, not because I was compatible to them or that there could be love there. It was more like, oh, I'm attracted to that person because they would validate something in me. Like it's like, oh, they're cool. So that would make me feel cool. Or like, I'd have to really get aware of like, sometimes I'm like, oh, I'm shooting myself in the foot being drawn to someone because I'm trying to feel something in me. It's about validation or about winning. I think when dating is about like whoever chooses who wins, but going into, the way that I approach dating is like, how can I love Ella? The best in this situation. And that looks like the narrative that I make up when he doesn't text me back or if the date doesn't go anywhere or whatever. And how do I love the person in front of me rather than being like, because girls can get critical. Like they can be like, he's not this and he's not, you know. So I remember like years ago having a counseling session.
I love how excited you are to talk about this.
I mean, like you pulling me out of it. But like, I remember having a counseling session. I was like, the male to female ratio here in Reading, statistically, is like not in my favor, you know? And my friend was like, what counsel was like, I don't think the issue is the male to female ratio. I think it's your agreement with it.
Wow.
So I'm like, oh, I'm it's coming under. It's my belief
that creates your yes. world. And yes. if you believe that, you're like, okay, well then I'm.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So yeah, I think that there's always. I think there's also the dance of like dating people, but learning yourself and then not lowering your standards of or compromising. Like that's a journey too.
Yes.
So 100%. It's a whole process. It's like
process.
Put yourself out there, but also you have to kind of be honest with yourself of like, is this, am I settling a little bit?
Yeah.
Like if someone's like, it's not, yeah, it's a hard one. Dating.
I find that, the more, like, the older someone gets, the more high stakes things become.
That's true.
Where there's a natural element.
Yeah.
And I don't know how to do it, but as our mental people and like, what I consistently find I'm doing is taking the high stakes element out.
Yeah. I think I've
taking
had that with you too.
High stakes element.
Yeah.
Yes, we have. Taking the high stakes element up and turning, you know, your journey into a journey of fun friendship.
Yeah.
And waiting for one of those fun friendships to be set on fire.
That's so good.
And and just having so much fun. Like I just take the high stakes out.
Yeah.
You know, when I find when someone's younger, you know, what someone earns isn't as important. What somebody's education is isn't as important.
It's
true. And so, you know, what clothes they have isn't as important.
Mm.
And it's just things feel less high stakes.
Yeah.
And I don't know how, but I do. My heart goes out to those that have crossed a certain threshold, whatever your threshold is in your mind, that suddenly things are more complicated. And I'm like, how can we make the stakes lower?
Yeah.
And to bring fun back in.
Yeah.
And then, like, I talk about dating and I talk about it's so fun.
Yeah. It is so fun.
Like, I remember dating Livy.
Yeah.
And, like, and then she sends you a text.
Oh. Yes.
And it's like, there's like.
Yes.
Explosions happening in your emotions, and then you're reading into the text, and then you're not reading into the text.
Yeah.
What did she mean? And there's like, you know, was she being extra flirty? Was she not? This is like, and it's just so beautiful.
Yeah.
It's magical. It's,
yeah.
And, you know, like you sit next to them, and it's like, it's like, wow, this is the best thing ever. I'm sitting next to the person.
I know.
Or like, you know, you waiting for, it's you know, almost evening time and you're waiting like, okay, are they going to text me goodnight? Or like, what are they going to say?
Or like, it's the morning. Are you going to say, good morning, beautiful?
And it's this beautiful, it's like, it's the most exciting, it's exhilarating, exciting. It's fun. It's a mystery. But it's like an element of dangerous, like, you know, like, oh, my heart's on the line. It's incredible.
I know.
Costly.
Yeah.
All the things. But there's this narrative that, like, it's not fun.
Mm.
It's not.
Yeah.
It
that's
is
true.
So
that.
Much fun.
Yeah. Yeah.
I remember, like, you know, and what some people do, they get into dating and they're like, I just can't wait till we're married.
Yeah.
And it's like
security and like.
Security or.
Yeah.
You know, like, I really believe that sex is for marriage. Mm-hmm. And so there's a union that happens in sex that resembles something of the covenant that we have with God. But, you know, when you're a 13-year-old, you know those 13-year-olds that, I wish I was 18, I could drive.
Yes. Yeah.
Or I wish I was, you know, you're 12 and you're like, I wish I earned my own money so I could buy.
Yeah.
But like when you're 10.
Yeah.
You know, playing soccer in the backyard is the best thing ever.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you're 10, riding your bike with your friends It's like, wow, I can't wait. When you're 10, like waking up in the morning and going and playing your computer game or whatever it is, you know, some 30-year-olds are like that.
Yeah.
It's like the best thing ever.
Yeah.
And sometimes we realize, like, you know, we try and accelerate and we miss out.
Yeah.
And these are some of the most beautiful moments in life.
Mm-hmm.
Like riding your bike.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like playing in the mud as a little kid, like getting absolutely drenched in mud and mess and your mom going, what did you just do?
Mm-hmm.
Like jumping in the river, like, you know, running down the road with your friends with the $5 you have and trying to work out what you can get at the store with that. Like,
yeah,
you know, that the joy of being a child in the same way the joy of dating.
Yeah.
It's like just.
That's so good.
Oh, it was the best thing ever. Me and Libby dated for a year and a half.
Yeah.
And it was magical.
I love that.
Like thinking up, you know, so for example, in my, like I'm not just having Netflix and chilling. I'm not crossing physical boundaries.
Yeah.
So now I've got to get creative.
Yeah.
Now I'm like, so I remember the one date we had. So I'm always thinking, how can we have as much fun as possible?
Yeah.
And so we had a natural history museum in South Africa with a Tyrannosaurus Rex, a T-Rex, three-story high, big model T-Rex. And the security guards would walk past at certain times. It was all cordoned off. You couldn't do that. But there was about a 30-minute window where they weren't.
Mm.
And I remember we got a picnic, packed it, and I timed it perfectly. And we had a 30-minute picnic under the T-Rex of the Natural History Museum.
Oh, that's so
cute. And it was the funnest thing ever. Or that at our university, I remember planning this date where the security, so you can hear a theme, breaking the law.
I love it.
The security guards would be walking back and forth, you know, for the building. And on Diwali, our town is very Indian.
Mm.
And so Diwali is the festival of lights. The sky is filled with fireworks.
Mm-hmm.
And so we timed it as the security guards left. We started to climb up those ladders on the side of buildings, like they just go directly up. We climbed up the Mulherber Library. That's what the library is named. It's just about a 4-story high. And we climbed all the way up. But when the security guards came, we'd have to be frozen because if they saw us, we'd get trouble. And then we climbed up onto the roof the library and set out a picnic.
Aww.
And we'd watch the Festival of Lights and just laugh all night long.
It's amazing.
And you can see a theme, hearts.
Adventure.
And adventure.
Oh, that's so fun.
And so we instead of trying to work out if this was the right person for me, try work out, do our visions align? Try work out, you know, your emotional connection.
Mm.
We chose fun.
That's so good.
And we chose to have fun together. And in the journey of adventure, our relational equity started to increase. And then that relational equity allowed us enough relational equity to have difficult conversations.
Yeah, yeah.
Like more difficult conversations that would be make or breakers.
Mm-hmm.
But I just watch these people, like, it's out the gates. They're having the make or break discussion.
Or they're having the vulnerable, deep. Yes, I'll tell you some stories off air.
It's like date one. Or
Like
in friendship one, like, you know, where do you feel called to in the next 5 years? I'm like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Do you want to play a game?
Yeah.
Want to go, like, you know.
It's too deep. I love it. We'll wrap it up in a second. I remember you told our friend Kevin, you marry a woman, not a calling.
Yes.
That was a good
marry
word.
Marry a woman, not a calling.
Yes.
All these Christians are trying to align their calling.
Yeah, I know.
Let me tell you, when you get married, you become one and your calling, and your calling, they either die and get resurrected as one new fresh calling. And I see too many of these Christians trying to work out if your calling fits my calling. And but when you come together, you You become one.
Yes.
And your dreams, you lay down. The scripture, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it remains a single kernel. I take the dreams I had, I plant them in the ground. And I say, God, I'm laying my dream down to see this woman arise and shine. And she's doing the same.
Mm.
And then what ends up happening is exactly what the scripture says.
Yeah.
More than you could have dreamt.
Yeah.
It's like come up from the ground.
Yeah.
Marriage is the picture of Jesus and the church. Mm-hmm. It is the most beautiful illustration we could have on the earth. And the dating, the courting journey, it's the journey of him pursuing us.
Mm-hmm.
It's the journey of him saying, I know you don't want me yet.
Mm-hmm.
But if you just knew me.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. And then just these little breadcrumb moments that are leading you to a place of...
So good.
But anyway.
Oh, I love it.
You can see I'm obsessed.
I love it.
I'm obsessed.
Richard loves love.
Everyone has their first email address.
Yeah,
what was your first email address?
Oh.
First email address.
This is so embarrassing. Double... 007's babes.
No, stop it. 007's babes. You're going to laugh at mine.
Okay.
Gotta love love.
Oh, that's cute though.
I'm obsessed with love.
Yeah,
obsessed.
That's so
gotta
good.
Love love at gmail.com. Still got it. You can send me a message.
Boundaries, Rich.
You know, I was working as an engineer in France and in Marseille, France, and I was working in this big engineering firm and they all use Google.
Yeah.
So they asked me for my Gmail and I gave them my gotta love love at, and then I was like, oh, this doesn't feel very professional. And that's when
I got
my new one.
That's when you change it. You adulted a new one.
But on it, I know we're wrapping up, but I think if people remove themselves from connection, you remove yourself from love.
Yeah.
Friendship.
Yeah.
And isolation is just...
a killer.
It's a killer. Jesus, the whole world was birthed out of connection.
Mm-hmm.
The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, out of connection, created the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus, out of connection... the Father, out of connection, sends Jesus to repair a broken connection between man and God. And the way he does it is through a connection with Jesus. And what is our reward? A connection with God forever.
Yeah.
And the whole thing is about connection.
Yeah.
And I get so almost I don't know if angry is the right word. When people are scared of connection.
Mm.
When people are scared to connect with people for a fear of rejection. It is, the connection resembles heaven.
Yeah. Oh,
it just,
so
it resembles heaven.
Yeah.
And this is I'm going to do this now, but the Lord spoke to me. He said, often when you do a podcast or something, I want you to give out your email.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because, and he said that to me because he said, I want to teach you, Rich, that your life is not about delivering a message. It's not about seeing people get set free. It's not about, I have come to the earth to connect with the people. And if you're going to do my work, I want you to connect with people.
Oh, I love that.
And so if you're listening, my email is richard.gordon@bethel.com. It's my name at bethel.com. And if you have a question, if you're like, you're crazy, if you have a comment, I probably can't do a meeting. But, it was crazy. I did this once and I started getting reached out to by CTOs, CEOs of companies. And so it sent me on this journey where for pro bono, I started mentoring.
Wow.
There was about 15 different CEOs, CTOs that I started mentoring because they reached out. They heard parts of my story about my heavenly download.
Yeah.
About the supernatural that I've seen in the tech space. Angels at Google, Facebook, at Twitter recently. Oh, wow. And then so they started reaching out because they were Christians in that space. Yeah. Didn't know anyone.
Wow.
So I started mentoring them. But it was out of by an obedience to the Lord. He was teaching me that I'm not here to do a podcast. I'm actually, my hope is that our words, you and me, Ella, would connect with the people.
Yeah.
And then it would produce a people that then would go and connect with other people.
Oh, so good.
And my, you know, as I've said from the beginning, I believe the greatest connector is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's the one, between heaven and earth, he is fully man and fully God. He is the connection between heaven, the divine, and man.
Mm. So good.
So richard.gordon@bethel.com. If you do want to send me a question,
yeah, do it.
I love Ella. I will always reply to every email that I get.
Yes, so. You're good at that. Good. Yes, you're amazing. Well, thank you for coming on the podcast. So honored to have you. And I have loved doing this podcast with you. It's been so fun.
I love you, Ella. I'm a huge fan of you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, my friend. Well, thanks for listening, guys. And we're done. Thanks for listening today. Please download, share with your friends, and write a review. If you would like to book in a life coaching session with me, go to my website at www.ella-hooper.com or follow me on Instagram at Next Brave Thing Podcast.